thank you for that prayer. I just noticed in the announcement that potluck is on the 21st. I'm going to be back on the 21st. Bring good things. So this is the theme for the summer for Willoughby, walking it out. And this is kind of the text that goes with it. This is from Jenna. Paul writes, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And to follow this each week, we'll focus on a different discipline or habit that can help us be attentive to the Spirit's movement among us. And so the question is, how do we live by the Spirit in community? Not just individually. You know, we have a lot of individualistic religion in North America, but how do we do it in community as a people? And the little piece of that I want to bring this morning has to do with knowledge. Knowledge is a kind of discipline. Not knowledge in the sense of accumulating facts or accumulating information in that sense, but more the sense of knowledge as a relationship. That's where I'm going to go this morning. I'm going to get there by talking about songs. Confession here. I preached this sermon before. I was in Walnut Creek. I mentioned that. I was in Walnut Creek, California, and as I was ending up in Walnut Creek, California, I'd been there for a year. I thought there were some songs they hadn't ever sung during the time that I was there, and they were songs that they ought to know. And I thought that part of how we do spirituality in Christianity, and how we do it especially in this tradition, is that we sing. And we call those songs to our mind, and when we reflect on them, they lead us into the Scriptures, and they lead us into a relationship with God and with Christ. And so, for this Sunday, I picked two songs. The first one is from the Bible, Psalm 100. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. I'm going to start with that. And when I looked at Psalm 100, we already saw a piece of Psalm 100 in the liturgy. I discovered in it things that I'd never noticed before. And the second thing is the song that kind of goes with it. This is a song based on Psalm 100. I don't know if you even know it by its title. All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Sounds kind of stuffy and formal. It has a tune that you know, because the tune is probably the most sung tune in Christian history. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And it was written for the Genevan Psalter. You know, when Calvin, we often think about the Reformation as being a bunch of old guys and, you know, writing really heavy theology. But they were all young people, right? And they wanted to change the church. And one of the things that they wanted to change was worship. And so when Calvin got to Geneva, what he did is he brought in people to translate the Psalms into French, and also to write music. And among them was this guy. There he is. I mean, is there a more French name than that? Louis Bourgeois. I mean, you know, you wouldn't have to guess, right? He came from Lyon, south of France, and he came to Geneva, and he helped put together the Geneva Psalter, which is a legacy to our tradition. We were psalm singing people. The people that produced this church, from which this church came, were originally sang only psalms. That probably was a mistake, but it's still important to sing psalms. The Psalter is the prayer book of the Bible. And so Calvin had these, it wasn't just Bourgeois, but a bunch of other people, put together tunes. But Bourgeois' tunes were especially good. And then he ran into the worship wars. You thought the worship wars started in, say, 1980 or 1990 or whatever. But he was putting together songs that somehow, I don't remember exactly how it was. I think they had they were a little too complex, a little too much going on in them, and people didn't like it, and they threw him in jail. I mean, talk about worship wars, you know. They threw him in jail because he wrote the wrong kind of song. And then Calvin bailed him out, and Louis Bourgeois left and went back to Lyon and wrote a nasty pamphlet against the people in Geneva and lived his life out as a Roman Catholic. That's sort of the story. But he gave us this wonderful song. And the song is based on Psalm 100. And Psalm 100, if you look at your scriptures, is part of a little group of psalms, you know, these little collections, little sub-collections of psalms. And this one is the Lord is King psalms. And they start in Psalm 93, and then this is the last of them, Psalm 100. And some people think that when the editors were putting together this psalm, they wanted a conclusion to the Lord is King psalms. And so they grabbed a line from here and a line from there and kind of assembled a psalm to be a conclusion. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. But it's a wonderful psalm. Let me read it for you. So a psalm, the title, for giving grateful praise, that's the NIV translation. It's just, in the Hebrew, it's just for giving praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know, there it is. That's what we want to get to, know. Know that the Lord is God, it is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. And his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah. So, you know the Bible likes sevens, right? I mean, 7 days of creation, you go to the book of Revelation, you know, and you get the seven churches and the seven trumpets and the seven seals and the seven bowls and, you know, seven, seven. It's probably not accidental that this psalm has exactly seven verbs, seven actions, seven things it commands us to do. In fact, here they are. You'll notice how they are arranged. Shout, that's first. Worship or serve. Then enter. Now, in the NIV translation, because the translators have a hard thing. You know, what do you highlight and what do you not highlight? What do you preserve in the ancient text and what do you not preserve? They have come before. But when you do that, you're not preserving something. And what you're not preserving is the fact that this verb, enter, comes twice. It's important. Enter, know, and then enter again, and then praise and bless. And you can tell right away where the center of this psalm is, you know, how this psalm is structured. It's structured with the three beginning verbs and the three ending verbs, and then they focus right around that idea of knowing. And in case you don't get it, the poet has enter twice just to make sure that he's framing what he really wants to talk about, which is knowing. So let's look at it in that way. Let's start with the first three, and then we'll go to that last three, and then focus in on what it means in the psalm to know. And the psalm starts not with just us. It starts with the whole earth, right? It starts with us, but only us as a part of creation. It says, shout to the Lord, all the earth. How does the earth shout? Morning, I got up and I watched as the sun was coming up. We look west, so I can't see the sun coming up, but looking out over the water and the sun rises and the light comes and the earth shouts with joy. And in the evening, those beautiful sunsets, that's what we do see, the beautiful sunsets with those glorious colors of oranges and pinks and reds and so forth, the earth shouts. And every time a little plant comes up, the earth shouts. And in the fall, when all the trees go a blaze of glory, you know, colors. Well, not all the trees around here, but, you know, the trees. I lived in Michigan for a long time where it was true. The earth shouts. There is joy in creation. One of the things that we have done, one of the worst things we have done, one of the most sinful things we have done, is that we have robbed the creation too often of joy. We have made it ugly where it was beautiful. We have exploited it in ways that have brought disaster. If you wanted to do an environmental sermon, you could do worse than to take this text, "Shout to the Lord, O the earth." It puts me in the mind of something that G.K. Chesterton once said. I don't know if you know G.K. Chesterton. He was early 20th century, late 19th century, actually, an early 20th century, kind of a big guy, heavy set. He said one time, a lady said to him, this is World War I, "Why aren't you out in the front?" And he said, "Ma'am, if you just look at me sideways, you'd see that I am." He brought joy. He brought. And he had a sense of the joy of the Lord and the joy of creation, the way creation shouts. This is from him. Children always say, "Do it again." And grown-up people, the grown-up does it again until he or she is nearly dead. You know this if you're grown-up. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exalt in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough to exalt in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, "Do it again," to the sun. Think about creation. Now, the morning sun coming up in this terms. And to the moon, "Do it again." It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old. And our Father is younger than we. The joy of God. The joy of God is expressed in what God makes. The Creator is expressed in the creation. And that, if we don't get that, if there is not joy among us, if the community is not filled with joy, we have lost something inherent. That's where the psalm starts. And to think of it as the morning part of the psalm. Shout to the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then we get enter for the second time. Now we're kind of in the evening. Enter his courts with thanksgiving, his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Praise him, almost staccato-like. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His love is everlasting. His faithfulness is from generation to generation. You get the sense of now we're looking back on the day. And looking back on the day, we focus on not so much the joy as the faithfulness of God in the day. Did you notice something here? Did you notice the way these verses from Psalm 100 echo with a verse in the New Testament? In 1 Corinthians 13:13, or rather that Paul, who knows Scripture so well, Paul who can recite Scripture so well, is riffing off of Psalm 100. He says, "Now there are three things that are forever, faithfulness, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." Look back. Praise him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. That's hope. His love is everlasting. That's love. And his faithfulness from generation to generation. Right. So you look back and you say, what abides? What's still there? I always read that passage from the end of 1 Corinthians 13 is about us, you know. It's about our faith and our love and our hope and our love. But really, it's about God, right? It's about God's faithfulness, the hope that God brings, and the love of God, which is always there. So that's the frame. And right in the middle of it, between faithfulness, by the way, most of the time when the word faith appears in the Bible, you're better off reading it as faithfulness than as faith. There's only one word for faith and faithfulness in Hebrew, and only one word for faith and faithfulness in Greek, and usually it has in it inherent the idea of sticking with it, being faithful. And right in the middle of that is this knowing. So know what? Three things. The first is that the Lord is God. Know that the Lord is God. You know that whenever you get these caps in a translation, that what's behind the caps is in the Old Testament, these small caps is these three letters in Hebrew. No vowels, just the consonants. YHWH. Yahweh, we pronounce it. But they never pronounced it. That's why the vowels which are there are the vowels for Adonai, for Lord. And when I used to read Hebrew with a guy from in graduate school, with David Gamliel, who went to Yeshiva, kind of Jewish Bible school, when he got to a place in the Hebrew where it said Yahweh, he wouldn't read even Adonai. That was too sacred. He would just say Hashem, the name. What this comes to is that God is not generic. Now, you know, when we do theology, and we all do theology, when we do theology, we often do theology by deciding who God must be. You know, if God is God, then God must be omniscient. If God is God, God must be, you know, and we have all these omni words. And we kind of create an abstract God. But that's not the way the Scripture proceeds for the most part. For Scripture names God and names a history for God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and Rebecca, and Rachel, and Leah, and on and on. This is the God of a people. This is the God who brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is the God who has a history. That's, you want to know God, you have to know God out of that people and that history. God has a name. But now we name God this way, right? Remember in John 14? Philip, Greek guy, comes up to Jesus and says to him, Jesus has been talking about what's going to happen, and he says to Jesus, just show us the Father. Just show us God. And Jesus says to him, Philip, have you been so long among us? And you haven't seen who I am. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. How do we name God? This is really important because a lot of people want God without Jesus. You want to name God in Christian terms, you name God with the name of Jesus. Jesus is what we know of God. What we see in Jesus is what God wants to say to us. So that's first, know God. The second is, know who we are. We are what? He has made us, and we are not. And not we ourselves. That's not actually the way the reading went. I don't know if you noticed that, but when I read through the Psalter, the Psalm in the NIV translation, it had, "He has made us, and we belong to Him." Okay, and in the Hebrew, that would just take one little change. A very small change, and a lot of scholars and a lot of people, and it goes back to pretty ancient times, thought that maybe there was a mistake in the text and that it was it makes good sense in the reading, you know, it doesn't cause a little bump in the reading to just have, the Lord has made us, what should we know? We should know that Yahweh is God, that the Lord is God, and that he has made us, and that we're his, we belong to him. But this thought, what is actually in the Hebrew text, this thought is the most singular thought in the whole psalm. This is a thought that echoes against the culture, not just of that time, but of our time. I mean, we always think that we make ourselves, right? That we are self-made, that whatever happens, it happens because of us, that we are the ones who make things happen. This says, he has made us, and we haven't. Which is a deeply, deeply reformed thought. It is a deeply reformed thought because in reformed theology, we don't worry so much about trying to get right with God in all those senses. But we assume that's what God does. God, well, I'm going to get to this. We belong to God, but we are tasked with giving God glory, right? Because that's all we have to do. He's made us. We are his. We didn't make ourselves. And so our task in life is to give God. Do you know in the Westminster Catechism, the shorter catechism, Westminster Catechism, not one that's in the back of your hymnals here, but it starts off with, what is the chief end of man? The way we would ask that today is, what's the central purpose of human life? What are we all about as human beings? And the answer is, some of you will know this, it's a great answer, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. There you go. Glorify and enjoy. And that's capacious, that's huge. Because glorifying God involves all of life. I love this saying from Irenaeus, second century theologian, the earliest perhaps of all the great theologians, Irenaeus of Lyon, by the way. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. That's the faith. What do you have to know? You have to know who God is. You have to know who we are, that we are here, that our task is to give God glory. And then one last thing to know, which is where we are. I've already said it. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. This is his pasture. We are his people. We belong. We're kind of in Psalm 23 territory here, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. When we hear that, one of the things that we think about is the provision that the Lord makes us for us, green pastures, still waters, restoring our souls. But what we might miss is the belonging. We belong. You belong not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, but simply because you have been claimed. You are the sheep of his pasture. You belong. I mentioned earlier that I preached a sermon before in Walnut Creek, and after I preached it, I got a text, actually, from a man who had been long part of the congregation. He was an important part of the congregation, had been an elder and all the rest. And he said to me, Clay, I have never felt that I belonged. And you know, he wasn't alone. When I got to that little church, I had several people come up to me and say, I've never felt that I belong. Maybe in this church, There are people sitting here today who say, I don't belong here. I'm not part of this people. I'm not the right kind of person, whatever you say. The answer of the psalm is, you belong. And you belong not because the church has all kinds of ways of trying to tell people that they don't belong. You don't have the right theology, you know, whatever. But what the psalm says is, you belong. You are a sheep of his pasture. This is his pasture. You belong here, not because of who you are, but because God has claimed. So that's what it... So knowing. At the center, we start with praise and we end with praise. You know, morning praise, evening praise, and right in the middle, we have to know those three things. Who God is. Who I am. I'm not self-made. I'm here for the glory of God. And who my people are. You belong. You belong in this place. You belong because you're here. And not only do you belong, but if you belong, then everybody else belongs. And so our job as a church is to walk it out, you know? Walk it out by saying to people out there in the streets, people in Langley, people in wherever, and saying to them, you belong too. If I belong, you belong. We all belong because God has claimed us, reclaimed us. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The Lord is God. Jesus is Lord. We are the people that he has made, not we ourselves. And we belong. We are the sheep of his pasture. Pray with me. Lord our God, I pray that I may live as you have declared me, among a people that you have declared to belong. And that the fact that we belong to you may be the central fact of our lives. And that regardless, Lord, of whatever it is that we think we've done or not done, that we will realize every morning and every evening this central truth, that we belong to you, in Jesus' name, to whom we belong. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.